hand this morning, would you, church? Go ahead and be seated. Well, it is good to see you this morning. We have a lot to do and not a lot of time to do it, but before we get into the lesson, I want to brag on just about 145 of you this morning, okay? Because yesterday we had an awesome time here at Antioch. We had our annual Coated in Love Drive, which is where we collect coats from all over the city of Nashville practically. We bring it in. Downstairs is converted into an Antioch version of Macy's. And friends from our community come in and are given coats. Now, just out of curiosity, how many of you were here yesterday and saw, just raise your hand if you saw some of what was going on. Wasn't that incredible? Let me just give you a few stats here because this is mind-boggling and I don't want to get this wrong. We gave, or had, 2,230 coats available to our community. Great job. I know some of you pilfered from your closets. You pilfered from your husband's closets, ladies. not mine. But you went out, you bought them, we collected them. Not only that, half of those coats were given to children in our community who would otherwise be cold this winter. In addition to that, over 200 people just yesterday checked on their registration card that they wanted someone to either contact them by phone, send them more information about the church, or that they were looking for a church home. And so there are people in our community who are hungry for more than just warmth. They're hungry for something that'll fill them deep inside. And by the way, about 145 of you helped out some way in one form or another during this event. Let me just give you a few of the ways that some of you served. Some of you put collection boxes out. You sorted coats. You washed and repaired coats. You put coats on rack, worked registration. You were personal shoppers. You helped people find the coat they needed. You prepared activities for the children during the giveaway. Right up here, this was Kids Central. It was wild. Some of us were scared that the floor was going to cave in. The kids were having a blast. Some of you provided AV assistance or prepared food for our volunteers, worked the hospitality room, greeted people, made hot chocolate, and served it to those waiting. And two of you even showed up here at 5 a.m. to greet those who were already in line. The first person who came on campus to get in line showed up at 1:30 in the morning because they wanted a coat for themselves and their family. And here's what I just want to do. If you helped with Coated in Love, would you stand up for just a moment? Would you stand right where you're at if you helped out in Coated in Love? Would you just give them a big, big, big round of applause? Thank you. Now, there's one person who we all need to thank. Now, Lisa coordinates all of our outreach stuff, and she's done a tremendous job, but she couldn't do it alone. In fact, she had someone who was the brains, the backbone, the arms, and so many other body parts of this event. She's sitting right back here. Her name is Kathy Collins. Kathy, would you please stand up? Would you show her? Church, God has given us a harvest field, and it's outside our doors. In fact, between this and between Trunk or Treat a week and a half ago, over 5,000 people from our community have been on campus. And of those 5,000 people, 500 of them have requested some sort of follow-up. God is growing His church, and He is working. And you say, well, what's the big deal about numbers? You always talk about the numbers. Listen, every number represents a soul, represents a story, represents a person. And so when we see people show up, we say, yay, God, would you bring more to your kingdom? Not to fill our pews, but to fill your kingdom. And so this is a big deal. So again, God's been good to us today. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to jump into a new teaching this morning, and we're going to move quickly. The title is, In God We Trust. Now, go ahead and jump two slides ahead here, Michael, and I want to ask you, have you ever done one of these things? Raise your hand. Any of you ever taken on the perils of a trust fall? And I say the perils because the first time I ever went out with a group to do this, there was I'm trying to think of the PC way of saying big person, but there's this person who got up on the ledge. We were actually on a ladder, and this person got up on the ladder, and the people underneath were not strong enough to catch this individual, and it went like one of those cartoons where the roadrunner goes and then the coyote falls off a cliff. I mean, it was like that moment. He squished three people in the process. And so the problem was, my turn was next. And I'm going, I've seen how this goes. I ain't getting on something called a trust fall where the only thing that's true about it is that you will fall. And I don't know if you're like me, but if you get up on one of these, if you're on a ladder or a park bench or something and people are there with their arms ready to catch you, what I do before I actually fall back is I begin to look around and assess who's going to catch me. You know what I'm talking about? You're like, okay, you're scrawny at the feet, boy. If you drop anything, I don't want it to be my melon. And then there are other people who are like, man, you look strong. Man, you could catch me by yourself. And then you're like, no. You, on the other hand, you're real bony. If I fall on you, I might puncture something. Or someone else, you go, well, you're not real strong, but if I fall on you, hey, it's okay. And so you assess who is about to catch you. Because when gravity is pulling you down, when you're about to fall, you want to make sure that the person or people there about to catch you can actually do what they've said they'll do. And by the way, this is what happens every 4 years in our nation, isn't it? We look around and we say things are falling apart, gravity is pulling us down, something's not the way it should be, or maybe it's many things in our nation are not as they should be, and so then we begin to assess our options. We start saying, well, this candidate is very strong in this way, well, this candidate is very wise, or this one has charisma, or this one, and we begin to assess our options based on what is happening and what is going on. And so we go into the voting booth, and we begin to say, I trust this person, or I trust that person. Voting is about trust. Do you know that? Who do you trust? Now, some of you, I can tell already, you're starting to get that little, he's going to talk about politics, and you're like going to run for the doors. I've got to use the bathroom, and then we hear squealing tires. You're gone. Don't worry, we're not going to talk about one candidate or another. This pulpit is not for that. But the fact is, there has been some stuff going on in our nation, and some of you are absolutely terrified, and others of you are absolutely thrilled. Because you think that whoever is elected, you're like, if my guy gets in, then we will be saved. But no, if that guy gets in, then we're lost. And you begin to say, well, if this guy gets in, we can throw a red cape on his shoulders and a big red S, and we'll call him our Superman because he can save the day. And then others are going, man, if that guy gets in, I'm packing my bags, I'm moving to Canada, and I'm going to live with a moose. And here's the funny thing about Americans. Have you noticed that we change our minds about who can save us every few years? I mean, have you noticed this? So we do this little back and forth action. We'll say, well, this political party did not fulfill the promises that they made, and so we cannot trust them. So America then votes for this party. And so someone else comes into power, different group, different party. And then after a few years, we go, they're not really doing it either, so let's go back to this party over here. And did you know that America, get this now, America, both Democratic and Republicans, have not had more than two consecutive presidents in the White House since 1933. That means in almost 80 years, no more than two Republicans have been a president, and no more than two Democrats have been president back to back, because we go back and forth. Well, we can't trust you. Well, we can't trust you. Well, we can't trust you. And we get into the cycle of saying, who can we trust? Who will save us from the things that are pulling us down and breaking and causing problems? It's all about trust. And some of you this morning, I know, are terrified, and others of you are elated. And then, wherever you are on that, I'm sure that as a Christian, we all know the right thing to say. We come into church and we say, I trust in God. But then when we go home to those mounting bills, we say, how am I going to pay these? We look to a political leader to make it work. Or you sneak in to watch your kids sleep at night and you see them and that little voice inside your head says, how are they going to make it in their lifetime if things continue to circle the drain? And we speak a good game, but when the chips are down, for many of us, we are so anxious because we think our hope lies in a political system full of flawed human beings. I want you to know something, and all I really want to do today is try to expand your vision. Because it was for a man named Isaiah who lived in a very turbulent time when his vision of the bigness and the power and the glory of God, that all of a sudden what was going on around him seemed very unimportant because he knew who was in charge of it all. And so this morning, I want us to look at his story in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. Would you stand with me this morning in honor of God's word? Isaiah chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another. Say this with me. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, woe is me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah replied, as all who follow God do, here am I, send me. Let's pray. Would you please expand our vision of who you are this morning, God? That our trust would not be rooted in the fickle nature of man or the imperfect abilities of humanity, but in the never-ending, infinite power of God. We pray this through the name of Jesus. And everybody said? And everybody said? You may be seated. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Now, this is about 740 BC. It is a turbulent time in Judah's history. You see, Judah once belonged to a strong nation called Israel, but because of infighting, because of sin, because of bad leadership, the nation of Israel was split. Israel and Judah, it is now a more diminished nation. And not only did Judah, this new, smaller, less powerful nation, have problems inside, it was facing foreign problems as well. You see, the Assyrian nation, the greatest military power of its day, had been moving across the north and the east down towards Judah. It had taken over and pushed out and defeated most every nation in its path. And its military leader, a king by the name of Tiglath-Pileser III, say Tiglath. Tiglath, isn't that fun? Tiglath-Pileser III is the ruler, and he is still today considered one of the greatest military minds in all of history. And he was at the helm of the Assyrian nation coming in to take over Judah. But Judah had one hope. Judah had one saving grace. It was a man, a king by the name of Uzziah. Uzziah was the king of Judah. He was a strong king. He was a wise king. He was a good military leader. And in fact, Uzziah, so long as he was on the throne, Judah would be safe. So long as Uzziah was alive and doing well, Judah was not going to have a problem. In fact, while Uzziah was around, this fear of the Assyrian nation was diminished. But Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 begins with 7 words that would send chills down the spine of all those who lived in Judah. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. When all hope was lost, when things did not look the way that they should look, our hope, the one that we had trusted to save us, is now gone. The one that we had hoped would save us is not here. And now when all hope is lost, it says, in that moment, I saw God sitting on a throne. Because the question that was racing through Isaiah's mind, as well as those of Judah, was this question: who will save us? And again, every one of us has that question. We may find what will save us in various people, maybe things, maybe our own ability, but we look for something to save us when all things are falling apart around us. And the people of Judah were asking the same question: who will save us now? And it's in that moment when all hope seemed lost, when things were not as they should be, when things were breaking, or when their one hope, this person that if he was in, he would save us, well, now he's dead and they have no hope. And it's in that moment that the prophet Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. And he's going to see three things in this text, three things that expand his vision. And if you don't take anything else away from this morning, here's what I beg you to take away: that if you have the right picture of God, then your trust will not be forfeited in other people and other things that are small and infinitely fallible, but it will be in that one great big God, church. But it takes a right vision of who he is. And so he starts by saying, I saw him on a throne. Now, a throne is what? It is the place of power. It is where you sit to rule. I have a question for you. By the way, the answer is God. Who is sitting on the throne?
God.
Who is sitting on the throne?
God
is sitting on the throne here, and he's sitting on the throne today as well, not just in 740 BC. God is on the throne. He will not be elected in or out of power. No one can say, I like you or I don't like you. He says, tough, I'm on the throne. God is on the throne. And I love what it says in Revelation 17:14 about Jesus Christ, our Savior. It says that he is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. And listen, church, that is not just poetic wording. There's an idea being communicated here. It is saying that if you take all the lords, all the rulers, all the kings, and you put them in a group, and Jesus walks in, well, he's the king of all them. He's the Lord, the ruler, the one over all of them. So you take all of the kings of world history. You take Nero, Napoleon, Stalin, put them in the room, and they're bickering, I'm the greatest, no, I'm the greatest, and they're fighting about it. But when Jesus walks in, it says that every knee shall bow. Because he is the king, he is the Lord, he is the one over and above all of them. In fact, do you know what the only thing that all political rulers have in common? Do you know the one thing? It's this. It's a tombstone. Every person who lives, every person who has lived, the only thing that makes a good ruler and a bad ruler alike is the fact that they both have an expiration date, all except for our King, God. And he is on his throne forever and ever. And when that day comes that your leader, the one you really want in, dies, he's still on his throne. And that day when someone's in that you don't want, guess what? He's still on the throne. And when this earth grows cold and gray and stops spinning, he will still be on his throne. And when that last star in the sky goes out, he will still be on his throne. And I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. He is the ruler of all rulers, church. But Isaiah doesn't just see that he's on the throne. Because listen, there are some people who have some staying power. You go, man, we just can't get rid of this guy. It's not just that he's on the throne, he sees something else. Put this next slide up. It says, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He is massive. Now, what you need to know is the temple was not a small area. It was a very large building. And it wasn't just that it was a large building, but this phrase, the train of his robe, really, as I understand it, more accurately is talking about the edge or the hem of his garment. Not a massive section of God's clothing, but just the very edge, the hem of God's garment filled the entire temple. And this is something that I have a hard time grasping because I don't get the size. It seems too big. I can't put it in words. In fact, by the way, why is it that in this entire text, Isaiah does not mention anything about God himself, just about like his clothing? Do you notice that? It says the hem of his clothing, the train of his robe. It doesn't say anything about the beauty of God's face or the bigness of God's hands. It's as though Isaiah is saying, God is so big, God is so perfect, God is so awesome, that my words are so imperfect they can only describe his clothing, and even that they fail. He is so big and beyond. If you and I, if we took this church and we all hopped in our church bus, our vans, and we all hopped in our cars and carpooled out west and kept going until we hit the Pacific Ocean, we'd all hop out and we'd go down and put our toes in the surf. And what you'd see if you looked around you, you would say that we are at the hem or the edge of the Pacific Ocean. And while it seems so massive and while you're looking and you just see ocean as far as you can see, all you would actually be able to see is just the very edge, the very hem, the very small portion of it, because it is so massive. In fact, in the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of sea exploration, no one has been able to chart all of its depths. No one has been able to discover all of its hiddenness. No one has been able to see all the sea creatures that hide in its inky depths because it is so, so big. In fact, if we were to go further out in the Pacific Ocean, you'd come to a place like this. Yes, that is water. That dot, though, if we were able to scale back, next slide, what we'd actually see under the surface is this thing called the Mariana Trench. It is the deepest known part of the world, deepest part of the ocean. It is a large crag running 1,580 miles in length. If you were to lay that across the United States, it would cover about two-thirds of the United States. And it goes down miles and miles and miles. And as big as it is, there's one place, the deepest part is a place called the Challenger Deep. That is 7 miles deep. The pressure at those depths are 16,000 pounds per square inch. What that is, I'm not smart, but I asked someone who was, and he said that's essentially 8 tons of pressure in a square inch. This is mind-boggling to me. But if we pull out, next slide, we see that that's this. And this is part of the Pacific Ocean. And we say, man, as big as that is, I can't imagine how big it is. But if we pull out further, the Pacific Ocean is only one of many seas, many bodies of water that cover our planet Earth. And I love what it says in Isaiah 40:12. It says that, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? That God says, oh, all that's about here. You think that's big? Oh, that's just about here. And this earth, as big as it seems to us, I mean, it's big, isn't it? You travel for miles and miles and miles, and there's still more to see. As big as it is, it's just one small speck, one small ball in our solar system. Next slide. And this is where we stop, but if we were to continue to pull back, we'd say, wow, as big as our solar system is, it is only one of billions of solar systems in the Milky Way galaxy. And as big as that seems, the Milky Way galaxy is one of billions and billions and billions and billions of galaxies in our universe, the universe that in the beginning God spoke into existence. And I saw the Lord seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He's on his throne. He is powerful. He is big. There's a third thing that changes our perspective of God. It's not just that he is in power or that he has power, but it's this phrase that we see repeated Go to the next slide here. One more. And these seraphim, these angels, are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." You see, he's not just big, he's not just powerful, he's not just on his throne, but he is perfectly holy. Now, this word holy in the ancient times did not refer to morality. It simply referred to any deity. In all the pagan religions, they talk about any deity as being holy. So you have the twig deity. Well, he's holy. Or you have the shrub deity. Well, he's holy. Or you have the cow deity, and it's a holy cow deity. Crunch. And then you come and you say, well, and there's the rock deity, and we're not talking about the Beatles. We're talking about, okay, and so there's over and over and over again, this word holy is simply used to describe any god. But the Hebrew people, Isaiah, saw that this word holy was not simply discussing a deity, but it described a specific type of deity. In all the ancient religions, you could not associate morality with the deities because they all had different moral codes. So to say holy, and this deity is holy, well, holy would not mean pure, but to the Hebrews it meant someone who is perfect, who is wholly other. That our God is not just a big God, our God is not just the God on the throne, but he is the perfect, wise, holy other God. In fact, this next slide, holy simply means or primarily refers to perfectly pure, perfectly right, perfectly good, perfectly just. Because you'll have people who are in power, who are leading, who are not perfectly good or just. In fact, the reason you and I get upset about certain politicians being in or not in is we go, well, this one may do things that are morally wrong, that we believe are not just. Or they may elect people that we believe are unjust or immoral people to Supreme Court. And we get concerned because we don't just need a smart leader, we need a holy leader, church. America doesn't need a stronger leader or a wiser leader or a politically savvy leader. America needs a holy leader. We don't have a political problem in America. You know that, right? We have a purity problem in America, where we laugh at what is good, we uphold what is wrong, and we see things breaking. And this is why the Bible says to each of us, you pray for your leaders. It doesn't matter if you like them personally. It does not matter if you voted for them or not. You pray for your leaders, church, because God is the only perfect leader who can lead our leaders. And you ask him, give them wisdom. Show them what is right. If they will not do what is right, remove them or hold their hand. But God, would you be with our leaders? Because only God can do those things that must be done to change, to save, to restore, and fix not just his church, but this people and this world. So Isaiah says, in the year that I thought all hope was lost, I saw my God sitting on the throne. And he's a big God. He filled every square inch of the temple and the cosmos were his. And he is perfectly perfect. And here's what changed. I'm going to wrap up real quick here. But here's what changed for Isaiah. You say, well, what does that matter to me? Here's what it is. Isaiah's identity was tied up with who he trusted. Do you notice that? In verse 5, I love what it says. Do you notice this radical transformation he undergoes from first seeing God to then being touched by God? Everything changes. He starts off saying, woe is me, because I am wicked, and compared to you, I see how broken I am. I see how messed up my decisions are. I see how what I've put my trust in will always fail. Woe is me. But in verse 8, God has come, he's touched him, and he's cleansed him, and he said, I go ahead, and I'm changing you, Isaiah. And he changes from being, woe is me, to give me a squirt gun, I will storm the gates of hell for you, God. He goes from being scared, he goes from being despairing, he goes from wondering what the future holds, to saying, I am on your team, I am with you, I trust you, God. When our identity is shifted, so is our trust. Here's the point, put this up. Identity often influences your trust. So can I ask you kind of a personal question? You don't need to raise your hand, but just question here. Do you see yourself primarily as an American who happens to be a Christian? Or do you see yourself as a Christian who happens to be an American? There's a big difference. Because if your identity is in your nationality, then the problem's going to be every 4 years your king can be voted out of office. But if your identity is in the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who sits on the throne, who fills the cosmos, the one who's wise and just, then you say, look, whether it was my choice or not, man, my king's not been deposed. He is still on the throne, and I trust him regardless of what happens in this world. And here's the second thing. Put this up. Notice that it wasn't until he knew who God was that he knew who he was. Church, I don't know who I am until I know the great I am. I think I do. I have ideas. Well, I'm a businessman, so I put my trust in my ability to make wealth. Or I am a mother, and so I put my trust in my ability to take care of my kids. Or I am. Notice he says in verse 5, for I am a man of unclean lips. But once he sees the great I am, he changes completely. And his identity is shifted forevermore. Church, here's all I want to say to you this morning. It doesn't matter who you voted for one way or the other. The bigger question is, who are you voting for today with your life? Who do you trust today? Is it the King of Kings? Is it the Lord of Lords? Or is it some small person like you and me who's going to make mistakes? Because where you see your identity, that's where you'll see your trust as well. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne. Maybe this morning all you need to be reminded of is that your God is on the throne. Or maybe you don't worship this God, and so your God may not be on the throne today. Wherever you find yourself this morning, today's a day to remember that he is here, he is alive, he is well, and in 4 years he'll still be here, in 8 years he'll still be here, in 12 years he still will be here, and he will be here for you. He will do for you what he did for Isaiah if you will just ask, God, give me your vision of who you are, and he will. And it's because of who he is that Jesus Christ says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's because of who God is, how he changed the life of this man named Peter, that Peter says, you cast your cares on God. It's because of who God is that this man named Paul, who had a wrecked life because of sin, because of what he had done in his past, says, I am convinced, or I am persuaded, that I can trust this one to complete what he's already begun. Who do you trust this morning, church? May it be in the one who's worthy of your trust and so much more. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that our confidence does not come in our ability. It certainly doesn't come in what we do. It certainly doesn't come in where we were born. It doesn't come in which family we belong to. It doesn't come in our nation. It doesn't come from any of these things. It comes from you. And Lord, I confess that too often I am robbed of the peace that you offer because I put my trust in things that have never promised to fulfill the way that you can. And so, Father, for my friends here this morning, I would pray that wherever they find themselves, whether they are elated because of the election or they're depressed, that in either position they would recognize that our elation comes from you, and because of that, we have no despair. Amen. We thank you for being our God, and we pray that you'll walk with us this week. We thank you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to dismiss. I want to just let you know about one quick thing, though. Two things. Number one, we got some coffee out there. If you are falling asleep, grab yourself some. Go to a Bible class. We'd love to have you. Second thing, Wednesday night, we are going to be putting together some food boxes for some of our friends in the neighborhood here for Thanksgiving. If you're here, we'd love for your help. They'll be set out here. Rick Williams coordinates that. We'd love your help. Love to see you. God bless you. You are dismissed.